morning. Good to see everybody. And we are continuing to walk through the book of Hebrews. And if you were online with us last week, we talked about the gentle voice of Jesus. And then at the very end of the chapter, unexpectedly, it takes a turn, right? The whole tone of Hebrews 5, the ending part took a turn. And that's what we're going to pick up on. And, you know, I want us to remember as we engage in a chapter in Scripture that is, it's a little bit harder, right? This is a little bit harder chapter to work through. Remember this. Scripture always interprets Scripture. That's the number one rule for reading, all of Scripture, is that you have to take it within its context. And that's how we can understand things. Because we're going to talk even today about, you know, this idea that faith without works is dead. Well, if you just had that verse, it might sound like, well, so you have to combine works with your faith in order to be saved. And you think about Scripture, but then you go to what? You go to the criminal on the cross, right? He did not have any opportunity to do one good thing. He didn't have an opportunity to do a good work, and he died, and Jesus said to him on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise, right? So we have to take things into context. And the second thing, as we walk through Hebrews, is this. This is why we like to go through whole books. Because it's easy to cherry pick things that are easy in Scripture and to not deal with some harder doctrines or harder chapters or harder truths. And so when you walk through an entire book, we're making sure that as a body of Christ that we are being fed, right? And it's a well-balanced diet. And so this might be a lot of complex carbohydrates, right? That we don't want to eat. We don't want to have these, but these are good. But I think as we walk through this chapter, you'll see the warning that God gives us, but hopefully you'll see it as a challenge, but also as a safeguard to the church. So this is the beginning of chapter 6, and remember, he's trying to encourage church members, Christians, to mature. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. So that's one doctrine. And then, and of faith in God, that's a second doctrine. Remember, these are foundational doctrines and instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. But you could see the first two in kind of in a category, and the second two, instruction about cleansing rites and laying on of hands, and then the third two, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So as you take those foundational doctrines, these are elementary foundational doctrines, what the writer is saying and what you have to ask yourself, have you gone beyond these doctrines? If these are foundational to your faith, and you've been particularly in the church for a while, have you moved past these? This idea of what does it look like to live this life of repentance? What does it mean to have faith in God and not in yourself? You know, these basic truths, what's baptism and the laying on of hands look like, the resurrection of the dead. In other words, what do you believe happens at the end times? That there will be, he refers to it again in Hebrews 9, there's going to be a day that we will all, it's called Judgment Day, and we will all face that, and we have to make account for our lives. And so he's asking you, and he's asking me, have you gone past that? And we need to go past that. We need to have our roots deep in the soil, because you know what? Rome is coming. And depending on the emperor, things will change, and there'll be new doctrines, and they're going to put a new head on a coin, and say this guy's the right, this is the God, and then they'll put another head on a coin and say that guy is God. You should worship him. We have a world right now that's saying, you know what? Salvation is simply being together as a nation. And of course, we want that. We do not want a fractured nation. But that is not salvation, right? But it's a powerful movement. Like, this is what it means to be saved in our society right now. We have a virus that has fundamentally changed our lives. And if we aren't deeper, if you aren't stronger spiritually, it's going to win. It's going to take over. And so Hebrews 6 verse 3, this is where it gets a little concerning. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of God's word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. In other words, here's what he's saying. There are people that come into the church and they are touched by the Holy Spirit. You may have had an experience. Maybe growing up, you went to a Billy Graham crusade and you felt at that moment, right, that the Spirit of God touched you, which could be true because we differentiate between faith and saving faith. People can have faith, but we don't know if that is saving faith. And so this is a warning to anyone who comes into the church. You can have an experience over time. You can come and be a part of a church, but that doesn't necessarily mean because you felt at some level you've been touched that you are saved. Because you know what he's seeing? He is seeing Christians fall back. He is seeing, you know what? I don't know if this is real. Because there's a difference between falling and stumbling. Stumbling, if you're truly a Christian, you know you will experience. That's not what we're talking about. You are going to go through hard times. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying a tough truth. There are some people that aren't stumbling, but they have fallen away. So how do we deal with this? I mean, as a pastor, I see this sometimes where one in the party, as a Christian minister, I am not allowed to marry a Christian and a non-Christian. And how many times, maybe you've seen this, I've seen it a number of times where someone who is a Christian falls in love with somebody who's not a Christian, and you know, this person realizes this person doesn't know it, but then tries to coax them, and this person then out of obligation says, okay, I'll join your church. What does that mean I have to do? Okay, I'll oath to the Apostles' Creed. I'll oath to Jesus dying on the cross. I'll, you know, and maybe there is some movement there, but what do we see? Over time, he stops going, or she stops going. Over time, they're not raising their kids together. Why? Because what? Because one wasn't truly saved. They have fallen away. Maybe they have been enlightened. Maybe they've been touched by the Holy Spirit, but they weren't truly saved. That's the scary part. When you have pastors, young pastors, that want to have a lot of people get saved. And here's what they say. They say, hey, just say this prayer. Just say this simple sinner's prayer. And that means that you're going to be saved. And it's, yes, that's all it takes, is to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that you are a sinner and he is your Savior. But simply saying a prayer does not save you. If what? If truly the Holy Spirit has not regenerated your heart. And so churches get in this bind of having people come in and saying they're saved, but you know what? When it really comes down to it, they got a bunch of people who are excited, but we know that there are some who are actually falling away. And that hurts the church. Remember this famous parable that Jesus tells. Then this is in Matthew 13, verse 3. Then Jesus, he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, think of that as the gospel going out, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Sometimes the gospel goes up and all of a sudden it doesn't have much soil and it springs up quickly. But the soil was shallow. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, when a pandemic hits, when something happens to their kid, when, you know, we see a fracture in society or in a family, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. So Jesus, we're shooting down to verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Those that you know, right? You have to ask yourself this hard question. If they've fallen, were they ever saved? Because here's what we know. In Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. If you're really a part of the flock, he leaves the 99 and he goes and gets the one. We love to preach about that. So powerful. Everybody wants to hear that sermon because it feels like, oh, Jesus, he will not let me go. But the flip side of that is you have to ask yourself the question. And this isn't to make you paranoid. It's actually to help you work out your faith. Am I really saved? This should not make you paranoid, but it should make you stronger. There's no problem to, at times, doubt. Okay, I mean, what are the signs of someone who is truly saved? Because what would it be like to be a part of a church where you have people where they shoot up and, man, it hurts. It hurts a church when people aren't honest about where they are spiritually, or where the church leadership isn't honest about where people are. We just want to say the big happy thing. Yeah, everybody's right. They said the sinner's prayer. They're saved. But over time, you have to, you know the people. Maybe that's you this morning. Am I saved? Because Matthew 7 is a warning where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who what? Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, this is that judgment day, right? Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is the wise man. He is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Where are you this morning? This is a tough chapter. This is a weightier chapter. I don't want this to fundamentally shake you unless you need to be shaken. And only you will know that and the Lord will know that. But we are here and we got to read the entire Bible. We have to read all 66 books. And this particular chapter is asking me and he's asking you, are you saved? If you have fallen away, and you think, it doesn't matter, I said a prayer at a Billy Graham crusade, or I said a prayer when I was 12 at Camp Kalakwa. No, it's not that simple. You can't just rest on that easy believism. Tim Keller talks about this through him talking about the Bible and the reason for God. He writes this, talking about the Bible, letting it challenge our faith. If you don't trust the Bible enough to let it challenge and correct your thinking, how could you ever have a personal relationship with God? In any truly personal relationship, the other person has to be able to contradict you. For example, if a wife is not allowed to contradict her husband, they won't have an intimate relationship. Remember the two movies, The Stepford Wives? The husbands of Stepford Connecticut decide to have their wives turned into robots who never crossed their wills of their husband. A Stepford wife was wonderfully compliant and beautiful, but no one would describe such a marriage as intimate or personal. Now what happens if you eliminate anything from the Bible that offends your sensibility and crosses your will? If you pick and choose what you want to believe and reject the rest, how will you ever have a God who can contradict you? You won't. You'll have a Stepford God. A God essentially of your own making, and not a God with whom you can have a relationship and genuine interaction. Only if your God can say things that outrage you and make you struggle, as in a real friendship or marriage, will you know that you've gotten hold of a real God and not a figment of your imagination. So, an authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It's the precondition for it. So then, when Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, goes right into verse 7 of Hebrews 6. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Here's what we have to come to the realization with. One of the indicators for us as believers is that we must work out our faith. Faith without, this is directly from James 2, this is the half-brother of Jesus. Faith without works is dead. If all you have is faith, but you're not doing it, at a certain level, you have to ask yourself, am I really saved? What if you had that conversation with your wife this evening? And you said, look, let's work out. Let's work through our salvation. In Philippians 2, Paul says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work out your faith with phobos, fear, and tromos, trembling. That's how I want you to work out your faith. In other words, there needs to be a reverence and awe to your walk with Christ. I think we value, right? We value coming in here and having assurance of salvation. It gives us confidence, and that is a good thing. But what happens when that confidence, your faith does not work itself out with doing? You begin to not act things out, do things. You have to ask yourself the question, is it real? Because that's what the writer of Hebrews needed to say, particularly when persecution comes, particularly when corruption comes into the church, or there's another opportunity for you to go that way or this way. You know, when you decide, hey, you know what, the person that I am going to spend the rest of my life with is not a Christian, that is a massive influence on your life. And, you know, that needs to be looked at. That's a hard thing that you really have to look like. I'm not saying that a true Christian can't marry a non-Christian, but we know that that is a terrible thing to do. All in the book of Corinthians is Paul talking about how when you have unequally yoked marriages, it just absolutely fractured the church. And so, we are called to work out our faith. Faith without works is dead. Verse 9, even though we speak like this, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will never forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to think about this, but look, God sees your work. I mean, God sees those of you that are working and that are giving in this time, and he's not going to forget that. That should help give you assurance of salvation. And so he says to all of us right now, we want each of you to show what? This same diligence to the very end. In other words, there's some of you that have just come into the church and we're seeing that. Continue that. Continue to be diligent to the very end. So what? So that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become what? To become lazy. But to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We want each of you to show the same diligence, to work at your faith, to be, hey, so when, you know, Pastor Morgan a few weeks ago said, hey, it's important for us to come to church. It's important for us to gather. You know, hopefully this pandemic dies down, you know, those of you that aren't coming, it's important for you to come back. You know, I'm not saying put your health in harm's way, but if all of that is good, hey, diligence is so important because it's easy to become lazy, is it not? I mean, it is easy to become lazy. It is easy. I see that watching my kids, right, watch a computer screen, right? Yeah, I did a little work today, says Jake. I put a whole hour in, Dad. Awesome. That's great, man. Glad your mind is being just shaped beautifully right now. It's easy to become lazy. It's easy to not go to a small group. It's easy to what? To not open your Bible and have your own quiet time with the Lord. It's easy, right? Not to work on your marriage and not found it and base it on the Lord. We don't want you to become lazy, but to what? To imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So you know what? Your diligence, it's going to help what? It's going to help your assurance. Remember the Apostle Paul, I mean, he wrote half of the New Testament. Do you not think it was such a confidence-building act for him to walk through the things that he had gone through? I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten. You know, I've gone through all these things. And you know what? He realized his own diligence, God working out that in him. But imagine the confidence that he had, the assurance that he had. When you are diligent, right, it helps your assurance. And that's what we all need. And so, it all goes back to the Lord here, verse 13. So when God made his promise to Abraham, remember, this is Genesis 15. Remember, in the ancient Near East, these animals were cut, and you only did this, generally speaking, during times of wedding vows. And what would happen is you'd cut these animals in half, and you'd form a blood path. And I've said this before. You'd form a blood path, and the father's groom, the father of the groom and the father of the bride would be arm in arm, and they would walk the blood path. What did that symbolize? It symbolized this. Here's the promise, the marriage vow, that it's going to take death, right? It is going to take death of one of the parties to stop this marriage, to kill this marriage. It will take death. That's how faithful we're going to be. And so it was all set up for a marriage vow blood path walk. That's the way Abraham set it up. And what did we know in Genesis 15? There's only one party. There's a smoking fire pot that basically walked this, or that kind of floated through this blood path. What did that symbolize? God said, hey, it's not going to be my faithfulness combined with your faithfulness. Here's what it's going to be. I'm going to swear what? I'm going to swear by myself. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Abraham wasn't there. It wasn't God and Abraham. It was God by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so here's what we know. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. When God said, I want you to take your firstborn son, I want you to go on top of the hill, and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. He was faithful. He was diligent. He responded to the Lord. Abraham received what? He received what was promised. And then we're actually going to just jump a couple verses. God did this so that what? By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor, for the soul, firm and secure. That's what we have. We have the promise of God. And God will not change, right? But we have to be honest about where we are. This is a chapter, and you don't hear this a whole lot in Scripture. And so we have to take this into context, right? But it's a warning. It's a challenge to us. There shouldn't be any fear that God would ever, right, sway or move away from His promise. He is like an anchor. But you know what? We aren't. We aren't, and some of us maybe have fallen away. So here's the application. It's to be diligent. It's to be to work out your faith with fear and trembling. It is to what? It is to, students, if you're going back to school, it is to what? To be an ambassador for Christ. If you know Christ and you're going back to school, you are called to be what? You're called to be an evangelist for Jesus. You're called to be, as he said to his disciples, a fisher of men, right? You are called to be a fisher of men. And so as we do that, I mean, all of us in this room are called to be that. When you share your faith, when you have to what? Be firm in the faith, as Peter says, and have to defend your faith. When you pray, when we do the basic things of Christianity, and we work out our faith with fear and trembling over time, that does give us assurance. But there is a warning here. There is a warning, and I know the tone is more somber this morning. We won't always be here in Hebrews, I promise. But it is a warning to us to say, okay, let's really look at this. Have I worked out my faith with fear and trembling? Have I really looked at my life? Maybe I'm like the plant that came up, but I didn't have a whole lot of soil. And if I'm really honest, you know, I don't know if it's taken hold. And so as we look at this, I just want to spend a little extra time in prayer after this, because I want you to have some time to think about this. I want you to have some time to remember, contextualize this with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This is not of yourself, so that no one can boast, right? That is the context also for Hebrews chapter 6. But we want to make sure that we are truly saved. And it is good to think about this. So let's do this. Let's pray, and let's just spend a little extra time thinking about our walk with God, asking God to confirm and affirm His work in us. And if you don't feel that way, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to accept Christ. If you feel like, you know what, I don't think that was saving faith. I think that was just temporal faith. I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask God to come into your heart and save you from your sins. Father God, we thank you for this time. And to walk through a chapter like this is tough. Because as you said in the Old Testament, all Israel wasn't true Israel. They could be circumcised and have the sign of the covenant, but their heart wasn't soft. And God, that's what we want to look at. We want to be honest about our faith and working it out with fear and trembling. God, hear our meditations right now as we give you some silent time to work on our hearts, God. Father, please, I don't want to be a part of creating paranoia, but I do want you to help us, God, fall into the deeper truths if we haven't done that. but also maybe some have been playing religion here and they don't realize that it's about a personal relationship with you, I'd ask that you work right now. And if you're here this morning and you feel God moving, you feel like he's calling you to be a true disciple of Christ. All you have to pray to yourself is, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of your grace. Thank you for dying on the cross and saving me from my sin, saving me from hell and damnation. Come in and change this heart of religion into a heart of a relationship with you. God, keep me diligent towards your face. Keep me faithful to your truth. In your name, amen. God, we ask that you are here, and that you, if anyone has done that, I thank you for that. I thank you for sometimes these tough passages can prick us in ways that we did not expect. So you warn us from falling away. Thank you for warnings. Thank you for giving us cautions. They are tough to swallow, God, but we know that they are good for us. They are good for our faith. In your name, amen.